Chapter 7, verse 6. Again, that's Matthew 7, verse 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces.
As you recall, the last time I preached on a Sunday night a few weeks ago, we started a short series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so we are looking at some of the false doctrines that brethren have put forth over the years. And these are very important lessons. This is a very serious matter. There are a lot of people who are going to lose their soul because they find themselves in an adulterous relationship, all because they violate the marriage law that God has set forth in His Word. And again, a lot of times, those who are teaching the false doctrine are brethren. There are, of course, preachers in the denominational realm. Most of them will take some position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage that are unscriptural. In fact, most in denominational circles teach and believe that you can get a divorce for about any reason and then remarry. But there are some brethren who teach all kind of error as well. So we are looking at some of these things. We emphasized in our first lesson simply the fact that divorce is sinful outside of the situation where one puts away a spouse for fornication. And that is found, of course, in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 9. That is kind of one of the foundational passages on this subject. So we'll be reading that again tonight at some point, and probably in every lesson we'll read that passage at least once. But let me say before we even get into this, we understand that God hates divorce. But we should also understand that it is not okay simply to be satisfied with having a bad marriage. Like we need to realize God wants us to have magnificent marriages. God wants husbands and wives to occupy the roles that He have outlined in His Word. And He wants us to do our very best to have the best marriages possible. It's not good enough to say, well, my marriage is bad, but at least we're staying together and we're not getting a divorce. Well, of course, God doesn't want you to get a divorce, but you should never be satisfied with anything less than having a wonderful marriage. That being said, we understand that issues arise in marriage, and sadly, too many people have taken the position that the first time a problem comes along, it's time to call it quits. And so we found, we have known for years now that probably about 50% of marriages fail. And that's a sad situation. And some of that is because people use divorce as a way out. And again, without trying to work through their issues and their problems, they just call it quits. And then they enter most of the time, or at least in many cases, they enter into another marriage that is unlawful, and their soul now is in an undone condition. And so we want to look at, again, some of these false teachings that are set forth tonight. I want to take just a little while, and some of these lessons will be longer than others. Some will be shorter because there's not as much to deal with. We will deal at some point next few weeks with mental divorce, and that will take us a little bit longer to dive into. But there's other ones that won't take us quite as long, like tonight's lesson. We want to look at the Pauline liberty theory, and that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we find that the main verse that is used for that doctrine is verse 15, and we'll read that in just a moment. But this is the idea that is set forth in the Pauline, this position that is based on 1 Corinthians 7:15, is that when a believer has an unbelieving spouse, and that unbelieving spouse departs, then the believer is free to remarry, because Paul said that the believer is not enslaved, or as the King James says, not under bondage in that situation. And so what does that mean? Is that Paul giving another reason for divorce? Again, many brethren believe so and have taught, and I'm misstating that again. It may not be many brethren, but there are a handful of brethren, and over the years there have been many. I suppose, but that's the doctrine. And so what does that really mean? Well, let's back up a little bit in 1 Corinthians 7, and at verse 12, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 7, and at verse 12, he says, and that didn't look right when I was looking at my Bible, and that's because I'm in 2 Corinthians. That won't do. 1 Corinthians 7, and at verse 12, Paul says, "To the rest I say, I not the Lord." And now all he is saying there and making that statement, he is not saying he's about to set forth some kind of uninspired advice or anything like that. He's simply saying that what he's about to teach is something that the Lord did not address specifically. He addressed marriage generally in Matthew 19 and at verse 9. But Jesus never specifically talked about a situation where a believer was married to an unbeliever. And that's all he means by that statement. In fact, it's the opposite of what he said at verse 10. And in verse 10, he says, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." And so there he's saying what he's about to say is something that Jesus spoke about specifically. And most scholars believe that he was probably pointing to Matthew 19 and verse 9, or one of the parallel passages when he said that. But that's the very opposite. So verse 12 then, he's saying, "I'm about to address something that the Lord did not address specifically. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her." And he says at verse 12, "If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." And he's using the word holy there from the standpoint of being approved by God. He's not saying that the unbeliever is saved in any kind of way, that somehow the soul of the unbeliever is okay because he's married or she's married to a believer. That's not the point at all. He's just pointing to the positive influence that the believing one would have on the unbelieving spouse in that situation. And one of the things we find in passing is that it is not a sinful relationship when a Christian is married to a non-Christian. We know that from the words that Paul has set forth there. Now, I'm not putting my stamp of approval, not that that means anything at all, but I'm not putting my stamp of approval on that sort of thing. I've said over the years and will always say that it's bad judgment for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, but it is not a sinful relationship. And you should not ever say, "Well, I'm married to a non-Christian, and by the way, some trouble did arise because of that, and so I'm going to call it quits, and that's what God wants me to do." No, this passage tells us that God doesn't want you to do that. But then we come to verse 15. And again, verse 15 then says this. It says, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved," the King James says, "not under bondage. God has called you to peace. And so what does he mean by that? One thing I can tell you is this is not later revelation that contradicts what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. The Pauline liberty or the Pauline privilege theory is a false doctrine. I say that to you unequivocally. And I know that because, first of all, it indeed contradicts Matthew 19:9. Let's go back to that passage. I said we'll read it. Let's do that now. In Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9, you remember the foundational teaching that Jesus set forth at this particular place. Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9, he says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife." Now the word "whoever" is key there. "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Now you notice what Jesus doesn't say there, don't you? Jesus didn't say, "Whoever divorces his wife except for desertion." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Except you're in a situation where your unbelieving spouse leaves you." That's not the exception. The exception is sexual immorality. The exception is unfaithfulness on the part of a spouse. Only then you can put away your spouse and be in position to remarry without committing adultery. Well, if Paul was teaching that the believer whose unbelieving spouse departs, that one can go and remarry, that would contradict what Jesus taught. And so I know that the Pauline privilege theory is false on that basis alone. Paul is not giving another reason for remarriage in this particular passage. And again, there are other reasons why I know that. It simply doesn't fit the context. I want you to notice here, it says, but again, let in such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. That comes, not enslaved, comes from the one Greek word, delao. And that is a word that appears several times in the New Testament. I believe I read somewhere it appears 8 times in the New Testament, but never is it referring to the marriage bond. Unless this would be the one exception, and I'm sure that it is not. It is never used in reference to the marriage bond. Jesus, or Paul rather, in this very passage, refers to the marriage bond at least twice. He uses the Greek word deo instead of delao. You notice in verse 27 of this very chapter, he says, "Are you bound to a wife?" He obviously is referring to the marriage bond there. But again, the Greek word is deo. He says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Then, at verse 39, he says, "And a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry to whom she wishes." Obviously, he's referring to the marriage bond in this passage. What's the word? Deo. It's the same word that Paul, used in Romans chapter 7. Turn your Bibles there just for a second. In Romans chapter 7, listen to what Paul says in this familiar passage. Romans chapter 7 and at verse 1. He says, "Or do you not know, brothers," this is Romans, the 7th chapter, I'm starting with verse 1. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives." Now he uses marriage as an example. Verse 2, he says, "For a married woman is bound by the law." Deo, again, is the word there. "The married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." So the question is this tonight. If Paul was referring to the marriage bond in 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 15, if he is saying you're no longer enslaved to that marriage bond. If you're not under bondage from the standpoint of being released from the marriage bond, if that's what he was talking about, why didn't he use the word that he always uses with regard to the marriage bond? At least in this very chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Perhaps he used a different word because he wasn't talking about the marriage bond at all. And I am absolutely sure that that is the case in this situation for another reason. And I hate to get too technical about this, but this is really quite important to know. The word delao here is a present tense verb. It's passive in nature. It's in the indicative mood. Scholars simply referred to this as a present passive indicative. And what they tell us that means when a verb is in that form, what they tell us it means that it is describing action that began in the past and continues on to the present. And that's very important. That is a conclusion that we know because of the mode, because of the mood rather, and because of the tense of the verb. Paul is talking about something that began in the past and continued at the time he was writing the epistle. So the point of it is this. What Paul is really saying to the believer is that you are not now, nor have you ever been, under bondage. Could he be saying that about the marriage bond? Of course not. That just wouldn't fit. We know that wouldn't be true. And so for that reason alone, and again, I don't like to get too technical when it comes down to this sort of thing, but this is one occasion where it's very important to understand, because we know Paul would never tell a person who is married, you have never been under the marriage bond, and you are not now. So we know that is not what Paul is saying in this particular passage. What then is Paul referring to? This is not another reason for individuals to divorce and then have the right to remarry. It's just not that. It's extremely important that we don't believe in this Pauline privilege theory. It will lead to adultery and it will lead to the loss of souls. So what is Paul saying? Here's the situation that was going on here. This is not really a situation where a Christian marries a non-Christian. Though that's not extremely important in the overall scope here. It would be true, what we're saying would be true even if that was the case. But that's not really what Paul is dealing with. It is more a situation where you have two individuals who aren't believers. And one of them hears the gospel of Christ. And so the gospel is preached to, let's just say, the wife, and the wife accepts the gospel of Christ. Now she becomes a new creature in Christ. Her life changes. Her spouse is still an unbeliever. He's not for all of these changes. His attitude is, what are you doing now? You're going to all of these assemblies every week. You have to assemble with the saints. Now, I didn't sign up for that. Your life has changed. You're spending all this time with these people you call Christians, and I'm not down with all of that. I hadn't signed up for that. Either you quit that stuff, or I'm leaving. And Paul is saying, in that kind of situation, you are not obligated. You are not enslaved. You are not under bondage. You don't have to give in to that, just so that your spouse will not leave. And he is saying, you've never been under that kind of bondage, and you are not now. In fact, you would never be under that kind of bondage. The fact of the matter is, we must always put God in our relationship with him before everybody and everything, including our spouse. And he's saying, you're not under bondage in that situation. That would fit the context of 1 Corinthians 15. And it doesn't contradict any teaching in the Bible. It certainly doesn't contradict Matthew 19 and at verse 9. And I'm persuaded on the basis of the context and the basis of the form of that Greek word, delao, that that's exactly what Paul is teaching. Someone says, brethren have argued over the years, well, this is supplemental teaching by Paul. And they might even say it's latter revelation. Well, yeah, Paul is dealing. That's a real thing. Like, that's what, again, Paul meant when he said at verse 12 that what he was about to say, he said, it is I, not the Lord. Jesus, again, didn't deal with it specifically. He's giving some information that Jesus didn't give. From the standpoint of specifics, Jesus didn't have time to deal with every situation and scenario during his personal ministry. But what Jesus did do in Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9, he set forth the general teaching on marriage based upon God's will that marriage is always to be between one man and one woman for life. And the word, again, as I said earlier, whosoever, that's a key word in that particular passage. Whoso, I think the ESV simply says. And that's important because, again, it covers everything. Jesus in Matthew 19:9 would be dealing there with, from a general standpoint, would be dealing with Christians married to Christians. It would be applicable to non-Christians married to non-Christians, and it would be applicable to a Christian married to a non-Christian. He just didn't specify that last arrangement. And Paul now is specifying that because it's something that arose during his work as an apostle. There's no doubt when Paul says, to the rest, I say. He is probably, when he says the rest, there's some different opinions about what he meant by that. But he's probably referring to the rest of the questions that he was given. You remember what Paul's doing here is he's answering a series of questions that the Corinthians gave him to answer. And so he's dealing with this because that's the situation that arose. But it doesn't contradict Matthew 19 and at verse 9. The Pauline privilege does not give a believing spouse the right to remarry, even if that believing spouse, see, tries to talk the unbeliever in not leaving. I don't want you to divorce me. I don't want this to happen. It doesn't matter. We know she or he doesn't want the divorce. But some brethren would say, on the basis of Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if that believer doesn't want the divorce but is deserted, the unbeliever leaves anyway, now you're free to remarry. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the devil's lie. It will put you in a terrible situation. All of these false doctrines are extremely important for those of you who are married, for those of you who are contemplating getting married at some point. You need to understand, you need to have it firmly planted in your mind. You get married, there is one reason, and one reason only, as long as both spouses are alive, for you to divorce and then remarry. We understand that death will break the bond. We'll talk about that some other time based on Romans chapter 11. But the only one scriptural reason to get a divorce, you can put your spouse away for fornication, not desertion. Not any other reason. Coming up, we'll talk about one fellow who is talking about, I can't remember what it is now, 6 or 7, 8 maybe, different reasons for divorce. That's just not true. We have to guard ourselves against that kind of false teaching. So, the Pauline privilege theory is wrong. And I hope you can see that tonight. Are you subject to the invitation? I know we haven't said much about God's plan of salvation tonight. But if you're here tonight and you're in an undone condition, if you've never obeyed the gospel, Romans 1 at verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8 at verse 2. If you want that life, if you want to be made alive, you have to obey the gospel. Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized. Peter said, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Do you want that? You can have that tonight. You can be buried in the waters of baptism. In the waters of baptism, your sins will be washed away, not by the water, but by the blood of Christ. And you'll come out of the waters of baptism a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. You can do it. Only take but a few minutes to baptize you into Christ. I hope you'll make that good decision. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living right, you need to do something. Don't think, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ and so I'm good no matter what. No, you have to live right. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 at verse 10. If you haven't done that and there's sin in your life, you need to get rid of that. And you do that by repenting and praying God, Acts 8 at verse 22. Won't you do that tonight? You need to come forward, then come and we'll pray for you and encourage you and do whatever we can to help you. But do what you have to do to be right with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.